Appreciate your presence this morning as we worship together. A couple of things to mention before our lesson is, as we noticed in the past, my new computer is very sensitive in the connection to our projectors. I have a projector problem. It's my new computer, so the connection is very sensitive. So if you serve communion, you sit down here in the front row, just want to be sure that this salt book I have propped against the cord and all that is makes the connection better, so don't use that songbook if you're sitting down here on the front row. I should have mentioned that a long time ago. That's my fault, but everything there's again just very sensitive to our projector, so just use a different songbook and try not to bother that. I appreciate it very much. Also, if you noticed on your bulletin with this evening, we'll have our singing as we do the second Sunday night of the month every month, and we'll also have some of our boys will be leading songs as you arrive before our service tonight. And something they were started last week. But if you come in, you see them doing some singing down here. That's what that's about. You're not late. We will have a regular service beginning at 6. We want to just do that for them, have them be comfortable in the service in that way so that one day they can lead singing and do some other things in our service later on in their lives. So just letting you aware of that as you get here this evening. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for every good and perfect gift. We know that you're the only true and living God, that all other proclaimed gods are false gods, that you are the source of all of our blessings, that your Son is the only Savior, your Spirit is our guide, and we are so thankful for your word that has been inspired, that has lasted throughout these centuries, that teaches us what to do in this life and how to be prepared for the life to come. We are thankful for this congregation and everyone represented here. We know that there are many people today who are hurting for any number of reasons, and we pray that their pains can be lifted, their burdens can be lifted by being encouraged today and by studying your word and being close to you. We know your word teaches us that if we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us, and we will be close, and we will feel your presence in our lives. We're thankful for this time of worship. May all that we do be to your glory and according to your will. Forgive us when we sin and give us grace and mercy, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We've been in a series concerning Sermon on the Mount the last few weeks. We've said that this whole sermon is about living in the kingdom. We're going to say that every week. You're going to get used to hearing me say that because we have to keep that in our minds as we study the Sermon on the Mount. What it's like to live in the kingdom of God versus living in the world. And we talked last week about how Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. And that's a phrase we may not have understood. But he said, I came to practice it and fulfill it in that way. I came and practice it perfectly. I came to fulfill it in the sense of all those promises and predictions of the Messiah would be true in me. And so I'm going to fulfill those verses. I'm going to fulfill everything about the old law. And he made that very clear in the beginning. And now, this week, we're going to begin talking about specifics of the law, where he says, here's the fullest part of it. Just think of this bottle of water. It's not completely all the way to the top. It's sort of like the law was this bottle of water. Jesus said, I'm going to fill it all the way up. You know this much of it, and you maybe know half of it. You practice it, you love it, you appreciate it. But I'm going to really tell you what it's all about. We're going to fulfill the law and have you have a better understanding of it. And also teaching us, as we carry these teachings with us, we'll have a fuller understanding of how to live our lives, again, in the kingdom of God, in the church, and in the broader sense, in his kingdom, where he is the king and his will is done in all things. But we begin with Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21 through 26. Those are all the verses that we're going to cover this morning. It says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says no, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Every week we talk about the main point of the lesson. Try to have one sentence that covers really what we're trying to accomplish in the sermon. Well, this week, the main point, above all, is that we need to strive to live at peace with our neighbors. Really, the basis of what Jesus is saying here, the heart of what he's saying is, you need to strive to live at peace with everybody around you. No matter where you may find yourself. It's a very simple sentence. It's a very simple command to be said and to teach someone. But to live that out is much more difficult if Jesus really gets to the heart of the matter, because he begins with a basic concept in verse 21. He starts off this set of verses by having a general thought about murder. A very basic concept about murder. And we understand that murder has been illegal and unacceptable in every culture since the beginning. You really can't go anywhere on earth and find a group of people says it's okay to murder. And if you did find somebody who's believed that, said that, you would say they're mentally insane. That this is a cult practice, this is the people that are so backward and behind, and they probably do have a mental disease. But in any real culture, any society that wants to run properly, no matter where it is in the world, they say murder is the worst of the worst. That's the most illegal thing, to put it that way. It will receive the worst punishment. And Jesus knew that. And he said, the ancients told you that. You've known that for centuries, that you shall not commit a murder. He even quotes two things. He quotes the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall not murder. And he then quotes kind of their system and the way they understood murder. He says, and if anyone who murders shall be liable to the court. It's in the Ten Commandments, and it's how you practice the law. He said, you're familiar with it. That's a basic concept. Man's made in the image of God, therefore life is precious, it's valuable. We're given that image that God didn't give anything else that he made. He didn't give it to the trees, he didn't give it to the sky, he didn't give it to the sun. We are made in his image. And so murder really is the ultimate offense to God. Jesus did not need to teach them that murder was wrong. He starts off just simply the basic concept. He says, you know this. I'm not teaching you anything to say you shouldn't murder somebody. He also could have said, you know, you can open your Old Testament. You can go all the way back to the earliest chapters of Genesis and see Cain killing his brother. And what happened because of that? Murder is as old as man himself. Jesus didn't stand up and say, hey, guess what? Murder is bad. He said, I don't even need to teach you that. That's just a very basic concept. But then he has the broadened concept, and this is the one they did need to learn about. This is the one they weren't quite doing well. And he says in verse 22, he said, but I say to you, let me broaden the concept. Let's get away from the basic concept. Let's look at a broader concept. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. But what are these courts that Jesus is talking about? We don't have those courts he was talking about. He was talking to Jews who understood what those meant. Well, They had local courts. The book of Deuteronomy, the law was given. Moses was preaching to the people who were going into the promised land. And he says, you need to design courts to handle your matters. And he goes on to say in there, he says, you don't need to be prejudiced in your rulings. You need to be fair. You don't need to take bribes. But on all of your towns and all of your places, you're going to have court systems. And he said, Jesus mentions here also the Supreme Court. We have a Supreme Court in the United States. It's not quite like the Supreme Court they had in Israel among the Jews. They had what was called the Sanhedrin. That's what Jesus was referring to here as their Supreme Court. That was the big court in Jerusalem that had 72 members in it. It was had representatives from all the other towns that went and represented from the other tribes, rather, went to Jerusalem, were being represented in the Sanhedrin. The chief priest was the head of the Sanhedrin. It was comprised of what they referred to as elders in among the Jewish people. That was the Supreme Court, and they could stone somebody. They could have a sentence of stoning, but of course the Romans came along and said, well, when it comes to death penalty, you better check with us first. Remember, they let the Jews do pretty much what they wanted to do to an extent. Manage their own affairs and hand out their own sentences to an extent. But if you had a case in front of the Sanhedrin, that was big time. That was the biggest of the biggest. That was the biggest offenses. And you didn't want to do anything in front of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the biggest court among those people. So these are the courts Jesus is talking about. But then he goes on to talk about, okay, let's talk about the degrees of anger. Again, they're thinking about those local courts. They think, okay, a local court, that's a minor deal. That's not that big. You don't want to go to the Sanhedrin with anything. That's really big. And they're thinking about petty crimes versus, we would say today, felonies, the bigger crimes. And Jesus says, how would you feel if you took anger, you were being charged with being angry, and went to one of those minor courts? I think, wow. I'm going to go to court for anger? Most scholars agree that this is not just somebody who's always in a bad mood when he talks about anger here. What he's talking about are people that just quick-tempered, impulsive rage, come unglued for the smallest of things. They are very, very slow to be accepting, slow to give benefit of the doubt, slow to be reasonable, slow to be understanding of someone else. These people are quickly angered. These are the people who are going to start fights. He said, if that's the type of person you are, you're going to be guilty before court. They always knew that murder was wrong. Didn't have to teach them that. Wonder how many of them listening to this sermon thought, you mean that's wrong too? You mean the thing that would lead somebody to murder is wrong? Just like the murder itself? But then he goes on. Your version may say, Reka. It says to his neighbor, Reka. New American Standard Version I have says, a good for nothing means the same thing. Actually, literally means, from the Greek word there, literally means shallow brains. Boy, that's an insult. They shallow brain. It's rough. You shallow brain, good for nothing. And their name would say the word Reka at somebody. That represents having a contempt for others. See, there's some people, like the first group, they just get angry over anything. They're ready to fight over the smallest of matters. Well, this other type of person, They just have contempt for everybody else. They look at somebody and say, you are worthless. You're not smart enough to get in and out of the rain. I'm not mad about it. I'm not angry. I'm not going to knock you over. I'm not going to burn your house down. I'm not going to do anything like that. I just don't have any time for you. I don't want to deal with you because you're so beneath me that we're just not on the same level. You are just a good for nothing. You have a shallow brain. A lot of people listening to the sermon when Jesus was preaching it thought, well, I probably treated some people that way. I probably do look at some people that way. How many of these Jewish people listening to this would have spent their entire lives thinking of Gentiles that way? Remember, they considered Gentiles to be nothing more than unclean pigs. I wonder how many people listening to this sermon would have heard Jesus say this and thought, boy, I've said Reka at a few people in my life. Thought there was a lot of people beneath me. A lot of people that we weren't on the same level with, that I wasn't on the same level with. A lot of people that were not up to my speed. He said, if you're in that group, you're guilty before the Sanhedrin. They're thinking, wait a minute, the Sanhedrin, they're about the big offenses. I've never committed those big offenses, but I've treated people with contempt. And then he has the last group. He said, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery. And I know some people taking this passage to make the word fool a bad word, a curse word. And that's fine to say, you know, don't ever call someone a fool. Nothing wrong with having that as a sort of a standard in your life and make that a standard among your children. That's fine. But you got to think of how that word was used in Jesus' day. Remember, when it comes to words and vocabulary, we can't always take a 2,000-year-old word, how it was used back then, and make it what it's used today or how it's used today. In Jesus' day, a fool was somebody who just rebelled against God. What's the Old Testament say? A fool says within himself, there is no God. A lot of times in the Old Testament, you see somebody called a fool. Jesus called people fools. The Bible talks about certain activity as being foolish. But usually in that context, it was talking about those who did things in a rebellion to God. That was a fool, or a foolish person. Now, we use the word fool today as somebody who is just ignorant or careless, is how we typically use that word. Jesus says this type of person, they're not the impulsive rage person, and they're not somebody that looks at others with contempt and says, you're beneath me. He said this person is one who looks at someone else and says, accuses them of being against God without any evidence. Looking at somebody just arbitrarily going around saying, well, look at how you're living your life. You're a fool, and you're a fool. And everybody, and quick, without any evidence, just simply pointing their finger at somebody and saying, you're wrong. You're not doing what's right. You're against God. And he says, well, that would subject someone to hell itself. Nobody's going to argue that murder is wrong, but that's the basic concept. But the broadened concept, Jesus says, what we need to do is also not only not murder, what we need to do is also not do the things that lead to murder. Because what people say and how they view other people is what leads to murder. Impulses of rage. holding other people in contempt, falsely accusing people of things. He said those things are as serious as if you were standing in front of the Sanhedrin, as if you were standing in front of those courts for doing these other things that you think are serious. You think murder is serious? I'm going to tell you some things that are as serious as murder and shouldn't be part of your life if you're living in the kingdom of God. And he says, you know what? Here's a better concept. He had the basic concept, and then he broadened it out, and then he finishes this passage, this thought in the next few verses. We're talking about a better way. Let's not do any of those three things. Let's not be people of anger, people who hold others in contempt, people who go around calling others fools. He says in verses 23 and 24, he says, let's think about this in the church, in the kingdom. He says, therefore, he says, since all those other things are true I said about attitude, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. He said, here's a better way. Here's a better concept. He says, before communion, you restore the union. Now, he wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper here, because that's a long ways from being instituted in the first place. I'm not saying he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's not. He's talking about their offerings that they made in their day under Jewish law that Jesus lived by his whole life, and that those people were living under, then they went to make their offer. Well, we don't make those offers anymore. We live under the new covenant. What do we do today? Even though Jesus was speaking before the Lord's Supper, well, we still come together to worship, to make an offering to the Lord of our praise and what we sing. We do come together as Christians and have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, which is very much parallel to what Jesus is referring to under the old law and what they brought to their sacrifices. So David's saying, look, before you come together on your way to worship God, before you would come together to have communion with fellow Christians, before you would praise God, would you not go and handle a situation with a brother who has something against you? He already said in the same chapter that blessed are the peacemakers. He's saying here, essentially, again, be a peacemaker. Don't let things go unresolved. He says in the church, a better concept is before there is communion, let's try to restore the union of Christian people. And we know he said in Matthew 18, he gave a step-by-step process of how to do that. We know in the book of James says it doesn't make any sense with the same mouth you praise God and you curse men and remain in his image. In other words, it makes much more sense that if we praise God, that we also speak well of and respect people made in his image. So Jesus said the better way to go about our interactions is, before we do communion, let's be sure we restore the union. Jesus says in the same sermon, when he's talking about the model prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, if I'm going to ask you for forgiveness, I need to be interested in forgiving my fellow man. It's really difficult to murder somebody when that is your disposition. We know in the book of Romans, and Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, never pay back evil for evil. In the same chapter, he says, if it, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But he said, this is a better concept here. In impulsive rage, holding others in contempt, calling other people fools, doing all those things. Better way is, before you have communion, before you worship, before you're going to praise God and ask for forgiveness from Him, that you do that for others. And he says, no, but not just as Christians, not just when we do Christian things together, but also as you live in the world. There's a better way to go about doing those things too. In verse 25, he gives an example of this. He says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with them in the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you can be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last sin. Don't let minor things become major things. You have an issue with somebody, he said, then just end it there. He said, you know what's a major thing? To go into court and have you found guilty, and then they hand you to the officer, just like we do today. You get handed over to the officer, and you go into prison, and you're there until they say that you've paid up everything. He said, that's major. You can spend years in prison, or, he said, wouldn't it be much better that if you have an issue with somebody that you go resolve that issue, and maybe it takes one conversation to resolve it, and it's over? He's using a court situation that really does represent any situation we can find ourselves in the world. You want to do the minor, the quick thing to resolve it? Or do you want to let an issue stretch out for years and years and years? He said, if you have an issue with somebody, get it resolved before it becomes the major thing. Handle it in the beginning, when it's much simpler, when it's much easier. Then let it go on and on and on. You know, the courts today talk about plea bargaining. This happens all the time, of course, in our court system, in our judicial system. Two parties get together and say, the sentence for what you did is supposed to be 5 years, but because of your past, your record, so forth, the prosecutor, the defense attorney get together, the prosecutor says, look, if you'll accept 3 years, you'll accept 2 years, then we can skip the trial, we can save ourselves a lot of money, we can all go home, and you won't get as bad of a sentence. But it'll ensure us that you will go to prison for this. And the person who's been charged says, okay, you bargain about the plea. Well, that same concept can be used in the world. It can be used every day in any relationship. Why are we going to let this get bigger and bigger and bigger and become much more painful? Let's find a way to lessen the problem. Let's get it over with. Jesus said, here's the better way to do this. Then like the three examples of what typically happens. You know, fits of anger are happen among children. They shouldn't happen among adults. You expect what Jesus described in verse 22, name-calling, holding people in contempt, thinking they're lesser. Fits of rage, you expect that among children who are underdeveloped emotionally, who don't have the emotional experience, haven't grown up any. You say, well, yeah, that's the way a child acts. Should be the way an adult acts. That shouldn't happen. Jesus was essentially saying, much damage can be done by anger long before murder happens. I don't need to teach you about murder, but I need to teach you about what gets to murder. I don't need to teach you that murder is wrong, but I need to teach you about how to have better relationships in your life. And we simply say, what Jesus is simply saying is, what we're trying to do is give others what God gave us. God gave us forgiveness. God sent Jesus to this earth to die on the cross while we were still sinners. He acted before we could act. So he's saying what you need to do is you need to initiate, you need to act in relationships to lessen the severity of things, to make peace. Jesus did that for you, you do that for others. You give to the people in your life what God has given you. If you look at one thread that goes all throughout the New Testament, is that whatever blessing you receive from God, you give it away. What's the Bible say about our money? Give as you have prospered. You got it from God, you give it to others. What's it say about forgiveness? We forgive. God forgive us our debts as we forgive others. What's it say about what Jesus said about forgiveness, Luke 17? You know, how often do we forgive? And Jesus said, well, God forgives all the time. You just forgive and forgive and forgive. You keep doing it because that is what comes to you. Every blessing you receive, you give it away. Too many Christians think, I'm supposed to receive blessings from God, but I'm not supposed to give anything away. I don't have to be forgiving. I don't have to be gracious. I don't have to be merciful. I'm just supposed to get it from God. That's not kingdom living. Jesus said kingdom living is avoiding all of the fits of rage and anger, the name calling. That we end disputes quickly. We resolve things quickly. We're peacemakers. And all the blessings we receive, we give away quickly. And they bless others. And of course, that produces great evangelism. If you're not a Christian, this morning, we encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he has extended great grace and mercy to you. It's just simply a matter of you accepting that, doing what the Bible says you need to do to receive it. The Bible says that when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. I don't wash your sins away, though the water doesn't wash your sins away. The blood of Christ does when you obey the gospel. If you need prayers this morning, there's a burden on your heart, there's something on your mind that needs to be expressed that we can help you with, we'd love to help you today. Whatever it is, I encourage you to come while we stand and sing.